you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn together to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. We will take a minute to read from this, and then we'll jump to another place in just a moment where we'll center our thoughts tonight. Want to say before I begin, welcome to those who are visiting with us. We have some visitors among us. We're thankful that you're here, and we would love to do whatever we can to serve you, to help you to draw closer to God, to help you in some way. Just please let us know about that. But thank you for being here. We want you to feel comfortable, and we hope that you find the things that we're doing tonight are in accordance with what God has revealed in the Bible. That's our aim, and if you are interested in that or you'd like to know more about what we do here, we'd love to chat with you about that. Thank you for being here. I also want to say something about the announcement Curtis made this morning. I just want to say, for my part, how much I appreciate this brother and sister who have been so gracious and kind to me and Sarah since coming here, and have really made room for us in the work. I don't think we've had a crossword yet, which, you know, that's a wonderful blessing. And just to see a tremendous servant's heart and to see the work that he has done here has just been a real comfort to me and blessing to me. I'm thankful that you're still going to be here, brother, but I appreciate the way you've treated me. And so thank you so much for the work that you've done. We've been able to join in together. Psalm 57, I want to begin just by reading here these first three verses. Psalm 57, I want to read first the title, which says, "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave." Verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." The title to this psalm says that David is in the cave, running from Saul. And that actually happens a couple of times in David's life. We're not really sure which one this is. It happens when he goes to the cave of Adullam, just after escaping from the Philistines. And it happens again the time when Saul actually comes into the cave where David and his men are, and he has the opportunity to hurt him, and they don't, because Saul is there to use the bathroom. The words "do not destroy" in the title are actually the specific Hebrew words that David says to Abishai, who has an opportunity to kill Saul as he is sleeping, and he says, "Do not destroy him." So I wonder if there's not some connection to some of those stories here. But let's just say it this way. The time when David was in the cave is not the highlight of his life. He is on the run. He is scared. He is frustrated. He is aimless. And yet in Psalm 57, you have a beautiful vision of what a man like that in a desperate circumstance does to turn to God. And so just look at this psalm with me for a minute. In verse 1, he says, "In you my soul takes refuge." Verse 2, he says, "I cry out to God Most High." In verse 4, he says, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts." So he is scared and he is in some serious danger. Of course, he's thinking of Saul and those chasing him. But in verse 3, he says, "I expect God to send from heaven and save me." And so he praises God. Verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." And he talks about, in this moment, "I want to praise God." Look at verse 7. In Psalm 57 and verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." So he says, this is a moment to praise God, and he does so with gusto. He says, "I'm going to wake up the dawn." Now, if you and I are hiding in the cave, we don't want to wake up anything, right? We're hiding. And yet David says, it's time to praise, and I'm not just going to praise God. I'm going to give it all I've got. I will wake up the dawn. What impresses me about Psalm 57 is that that is not the way I act in hard times. Bible people do. Bible people respond in fascinating ways. They say staggering things like, "Jehovah has given, Jehovah has taken away, blessed be the name of Jehovah," and they bow down and worship, as we've read about in the book of Job. But David not only says, "I'm going to respond this way right now," he implies that it is a habit for him. Look in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody." I'm going to keep doing now in the cave what I always do. I'm going to praise my God. This is who I am, and so it's who I am when I'm in the cave. So my question tonight, and what I really want us to think about, is how can we prepare ourselves before bad times come so that we're ready when the bad times come, like David, so that we can say, you know, my heart is steadfast, nothing has changed for me except my circumstances. I'm going to keep doing what I always do. I will praise my God even now. And so what I want to talk about are three habits that this gives for the bad times. That down in the corner, I don't know if you can see it, is cave. And looking out the cave, it's not really the most fertile land where David would have been. And I want us to do that, to think about those three habits, not from Psalm 57, but I want to jump over to what Paul talks about as habits that he wants early Christians to demonstrate at all times. Let's do that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to center our time tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's just say, if you think we're going to be in Psalm 57, I have faked you out, and we're actually going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's jump over there, and we'll see, I guess, who's already fallen asleep and who's still with me. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to read these three verses, beginning in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. The text says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let me remind you that this is written to people who were going through some things. Almost immediately after the church in Thessalonica begins, there is a near riot where one of the new Christians is seized and brought before the authorities, the man named Jason. And after that near riot, and everything calms down a bit, Paul immediately leaves Thessalonica, ends up down in another part of the country. And Thessalonians, this letter, 1 Thessalonians, speaks to Paul's anxiety about the people. He's just converted them. They are new Christians, and now here they are being persecuted, and they don't have anybody there to teach them. And so he is nervous, anxious about them. And that gives some punch, by the way, to verse 15, where he talks about don't repay evil for evil. They literally had people doing evil to them in persecution, and they are expected to move forward from that and not respond in kind. But he wants these three things for them. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in hard times like what you're going through, like David in the cave, like things you and I go through. What are the habits that can help us? And the first is, in verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Let's start by saying that rejoice always is more than saying always be happy. That is not the idea of rejoicing in Scripture. So let me remind you of Paul's statement. This is the same Paul who says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice always. Remember that in that setting, Paul was in jail for crimes he didn't commit. And he says there are some things that are still true even when I'm in jail. Rejoice in the Lord always. When should you rejoice, Paul? I need to rejoice right now. We need to rejoice in whatever situation we are in, because there are certain things that are still true. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is still true, even when bad things happen to me, that I am in the Lord. It is still true that I have brothers and sisters. Even though sometimes my brothers and sisters disappoint me or frustrate me, it is still a blessing. I still have hope of eternal life. I still know that all the pain I experience is temporary. Soon enough, in Paul's words, I will depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. So if all of that is true, then there is always room for rejoicing. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So these passages are telling us that we need to make rejoicing a habit, where we are regularly thinking about the things that give us joy. Sometimes Christians battle cynicism and despair, or maybe just a general skepticism about life. We've been hurt, and so it's very easy to get bitter at the world. We assume that nothing good can or will ever happen. Sometimes we assume people are out to get us, because after all, in past times, people have been out to get us. Sometimes they've gotten us. We grow suspicious, and we get pessimistic about the state of the world. Yeah, good things might happen, but they probably won't. That never happens to me. And then when something goes sour, we kind of celebrate. We say, you know, I knew it was too good to be true. I knew nothing good could ever happen. I knew I was right. I knew this would happen this way. And here is the voice of God speaking into our cynicism, speaking into our hurt. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is a habit. And I want to stress that we develop this habit by focusing our attention on things that are always true, not things that are as changing as our circumstances. We cannot control our circumstances and all the different things that happen to us, but we can always choose our focus and to focus on things that are continually true will produce joy. So I want you to turn with me over to the passage. Leave your finger or your marker here. I'm not faking you out this time. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians 5. But let's go over to 1 Peter 1. This is the passage that Tyler read for us earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to hear how Peter reasons from some eternal realities and then talks about present circumstances, how those things fit together. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." Boy, there's so much to unpack there. Everything God has done for us. He has caused us to be born again. We have a living hope. And now we have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept inheritance that we are guarded until we receive it. So much to look forward to. So much has been done for us. So much status given to us. So much hope given to us. And he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Now verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So he says, you've got all these things God has already done. Rejoice in that. But now, for a little while, if you have to be, you're going to go through some things. The testing of your faith is going to happen. And the hope you have is that the faith testing you're going through will produce glory to God, and you can rejoice with him in the fulfillment and the final consummation of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see what Peter does? You can rejoice even though right now some things are not great, because you rejoice in bigger realities than your current moment. So rejoicing becomes a habit so that we can rejoice in good times and then rejoice in bad times, because we're not focused on the times. We're focused on things that are eternally true. Here is my question. What am I rejoicing about this week? What do you have that is bringing you joy? And I am suggesting that this is not a statement about the joy of a hot, fresh pepperoni pizza. There's a certain joy that gives, right? I guess for most of us. That's not the joy Paul and Peter are discussing. The joy that comes from something that is eternally true, that gives meaning to your life, that's been done for you to bless you. What do you have that you're focusing on this week that is bringing you that kind of long-lasting joy? How can we make that into a habit? My recommendation is that you find a biblical idea or a biblical promise that really resonates with you. We all have different things like this that resonate with us. I'll give you a short list. These are some of the things for me. The idea of a transformed, eternal body. The idea of freedom from sin slavery. For me, it is the idea that someday I'm going to get to see Jesus. The idea that there are no more tears. The idea that God loves you despite everything you've done. Or the idea that God loves to work with and through people to do his work. Whatever it is, hook into something that says, this is a thing that causes joy for me. I know it is true. So I'll just give you the example. This week, I've been thinking a lot about something that is causing me joy, is that God has shown me he is using me in ways that I had not anticipated, and then letting me see how I am being used. And that produces joy in you. It's exciting. It's fun to be able to see that just as Peter, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, that if anyone cleanses himself from what is unclean, he can be a vessel for use, useful for the master, ready for every good work. And when you see that, it produces joy. Now, it might not be that next week. It might be something different, but we need to the habit of rejoicing and saying, I choose to look at eternal realities that will bring positivity and joy to my life. Rejoice always. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and now I want verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That verse often causes some confusion. I think because we're not really looking at the context, which as we've seen, has to do with habits that persist even in hard times. Pray without ceasing means we continue to pray even when things are hard. Now, it takes us back to, well, that's not what I wanted. It takes us back to David in the cave, who also said, I'm going to pray now. I cry out to God Most High, Psalm 57 and verse 2. In the bad times, David chooses to pray. Why? Because David always prays. That's what he does. So when he's in hard times, he cries out. When he's in good times, he cries out. We're studying through the Psalms this year. We see it over and over again, crying out to God, praying and praying and praying. But hardship can be so difficult, so overwhelming, so discouraging that we really lose perspective. Haven't you had this happen to you? You get really, really stressed out, really busy. And you just can't think about anything but the next thing on your to-do list. You might be in that mode tonight. That feeling makes it hard to say, you know what, I need to stop and pray. Have you ever had a serious problem with another person? And you know they're mad at you and you're mad at them, or there's something that you need to fix or something they need to fix. And no matter what you do, you got other stuff going on, but you just keep coming back to that. Your mind just can't get off that problem. And it doesn't feel like a time to pray. It becomes bigger than prayer. If you've ever suffered physically, when you suffer physically and you're in pain, you're not really thinking about anything but the pain. And in that way, prayer must become a priority before the crisis, so that when we get into the bad time, we're ready to deal with it in prayer. Instead of hunkering down and trying to focus on a problem, we resort to what we always do. We're going to pray because we pray and we never stop. We pray without ceasing. Go with me over to Luke 18. Luke 18. Jesus tells a parable about this in Luke 18. And really, the parable in context is talking about what happens in hard times. Specifically, the end of Luke 17 that we're not going to read tonight has to do with, in my judgment, the destruction of Jerusalem, and how there's going to be hardship in the lives of people who are suffering through all of that turmoil during the destruction, during the war. And so Jesus' advice to his disciples in Luke 18 and verse 1 starts with this. It says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This story asks the question, what do we do in hard times? What do we do when we need something?
What do we do when we see injustice in the world and we want God to act? We always pray. Verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is what pray without ceasing is addressing. It is addressing that concern we have where we get disheartened and discouraged because times are hard and we decide, you know what, prayer doesn't work, or I'm too busy to pray, or I'm going to do other things besides prayer. And Jesus says, no, don't stop praying. Pray without stopping. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so he says, you need to be like this widow who is unable by any physical power to get her way. And yet because of her dogged determination, she convinces a scoundrel of a judge to act for her. In fact, verse 5 says, the judge says, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I read this week that word beat me down in my version actually means to punch in the face. She is making him sick of her. She just won't give up. And Jesus says, you be like them. If that will work for a scoundrel of a judge, what will a good God do for his elect? And so he says, you don't quit praying. I want you to think about this way of reading that phrase, pray without ceasing, meaning pray in every circumstance, pray all the time, rather than it just being pray every minute of each day. It is don't give up on prayer. A couple of passages. This is 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Do you hear what they're saying? Whatever you do, Samuel, don't quit praying. Things are bad. We need God's help. They're not saying, oh, Samuel, you know, we need this to happen every minute. They're saying, don't stop. Whatever you do, don't stop. And this is 1 Samuel 12. All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. Remember, they had asked for a king and God was unhappy with that. Moreover, he says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Isn't that interesting? For one, it's interesting that he says it would be a sin for me to stop praying for you. That's interesting in its own right, but that's not my topic tonight. He says, by ceasing to pray for you, by stopping prayer, I'm not going to give up on prayer for you. And that's what I believe Paul means when he says, pray without ceasing. Don't let your circumstances intervene to affect your prayer life. So the question is, what do I need to talk to God about this week? What's going on in your heart and life? What is it that would threaten that relationship or step between you and your God? Pray about whatever that is. Pray without ceasing. Prayer in the bad times is important because prayer gives us perspective and centers us. It reminds us that everything in the world is still under the control of a good God. He still is God, even when I get overwhelmed by things I can't control. Prayer is important because it reminds us that God cares. It reminds us that God is powerful. It reminds us that God is with us. And prayer also is important in bad times because it reminds us that when bad times pass, God got us through it. And so we come back and we pray again and we say, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer and bringing me through and giving me strength. So what do I need to talk to God about this week to prepare now for times that are harder later? Back to 1 Thessalonians 5. I don't think this one's going to be hard to figure out. I think you guys have kind of got the hang of where I'm going tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Some versions have, in everything, give thanks. That can lead to a little bit of a misunderstanding. I don't believe that the sense here is that we should be thankful for everything that ever happens. Sometimes evil things happen, bad things happen. I don't believe that God is saying you need to give thanks for that. The focus is in good times and in bad times. Keep giving thanks. Let gratitude be a habit. I thought this week about how I would feel if I were David in the cave. play this little game with me. If we're David and we're in the cave, what do you think? I'm thinking, Saul sure is mean. By the way, you ever think you got a problem with your father-in-law? You got nothing on David. Saul sure is mean. Wonder what's going on with my family, like the wife I had to leave behind as I was running for my life. That's what I'd be thinking about. I'd be thinking about how hard it is to find food when you're on the run, because nobody is around just to cook it. I'd be thinking about, what am I going to do next? What's the plan? And that just reminds us that when we're in bad times, we tend to think that the most important thing is doing our dead level best to get things back to normal. Can we just get out of this? Get out of the cave, back to home, where everything's okay? That's why we need this habit. A habit of fixating our attention on what is good instead of what's gone wrong. Give thanks all the time. And so this is Psalm 57 that we sang a little bit about this before I began to get up here. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. This is robust gratitude. This is not the thank you for this and thank you for this. This is robust. He's excited. I'm going to wake the dawn up. When it's time for me to praise God, I'm going to praise God. I will wake the dawn. You almost wouldn't believe, seeing words like those, that he was in the cave at all. In everything, give thanks. Paul practices what he preaches on this point. I want to show you this briefly. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Turn the page to chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. In chapter 3, in verse 6, he says, now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted through you, about you, through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, Paul's interactions with the Thessalonians were not nearly ideal. They did not go according to plan. Everything went wrong, but God was still at work, and that made Paul grateful. The question is, are we going to bemoan everything that's not perfect, or are we going to give thanks for what God is doing? Every day, we have that choice. To look around and say, this is not good enough, this isn't right, somebody did something wrong, I'm unhappy with that person, I don't like this. Or we can say, thank you, God, this is a habit. I am not saying that we have to say thank you, God, for every trial and difficulty, although James does tell us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. But I am saying there are always things to be thankful for. Always. Being thankful for every new day, every new breath, for life itself. Thankful for the people around us, even if they sometimes frustrate us. Thankful for freedom and the prosperity in our nation, even though from time to time decisions are made in and about our nation that we don't agree with. Thankful for Jesus and for my personal redemption and for my personal hope and my personal sense of purpose. Or like Paul, thankful for the gospel and the power it holds to save men's souls, not just mine, but everyone's. We sang this morning, count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You ever think about that? It doesn't surprise us because we didn't know. It surprises us because we forget. And we tend to take for granted. We need to be renewed in gratitude. So what am I thankful for right now? I want to encourage you to make gratitude a habit, whether you're in good times or bad. Because when things are bad, we need gratitude to remember God, and because God still deserves glory. I don't know where you sit tonight. It's very likely that someone in this audience is in the cave right now, having trouble, struggling, bad times. Things are going wrong. Maybe your plans are going wrong. Maybe your relationships are going wrong. Or it could be that you're in a good place. And so this discussion of bad times and being in the cave is just sort of an intellectual exercise for you. Wherever you are, I want to encourage you to prepare now for the bad times by building these kinds of habits. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. I want to say one more thing, or I'm done. Each one of these demands the skill of being selective in our focus. We will always have chances to be critical and complain. We will always have chances to look at the negative. We'll always have chances to be upset and sad. Things are not going to be perfect in this life. But if we're going to rejoice, we're going to have to choose to find the things that are true and good. And if we're going to keep praying, we're going to have to hold on to what gives us hope in prayer instead of our disappointments. And if we're going to give thanks in all circumstances, we're always going to have to look for what good God is doing. Would you pray with me about that? Our God and Father, thank you so much for this time that we could open your word. We're so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that you have revealed your heart to us, that you've sent your Son to die for us, and that these words are preserved through the ages so that we can connect with you through them and we can learn more about you and about ourselves. Father, we pray that you will help us as your people to develop these habits, to be a people of joy, to be a people of prayer, and to be a people of gratitude. Father, I pray that you'll help us especially as we work together and we sharpen one another, that we'll help each other to see what is good in what you have done and in our own lives. And I pray that you'll give us hearts that are tender and humble so that we can continue to see you and the good you're doing in the world. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here tonight who needs to respond. This is a time we set aside so that anyone who has a need can let us know about that need and let us help you, whether that's the need to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, or the need to let us know about something going on in your life, and you want to let that known be known publicly, and we can pray with you about that. If there's any need that you have, we invite you to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.